around that last week of Jesus' life and some of the people involved. And we just want to give you praise, Father, for acting on our behalf with such love, such grace, such sacrifice for us who were unworthy. We just thank you in Jesus' name. As we were looking, I was looking at Palm Sunday, and some of you may have realized this if you follow Facebook and different things. I had a message already, and then I decided, where it was decided for me, I don't know how to say it, but that's not what I was going to do. And then I sort of thought, well, let me look at, I'm not going to do that. I need to look at something else. And I was looking at the people involved in the Easter story. And I was thinking to myself, other than Jesus, who in the midst of all of these people would be the most interesting person to meet? And I fell upon Pilate, because here's a man in the story caught in just basically a terrible, terrible dilemma. Because no matter how many times you read this story, honestly, it's still not fully clear what he was thinking or how he felt. And he was, Pontius Pilate. He was the guy who handed Jesus over to be crucified. Now, we know a lot about Pilate. We know he was the governor of Judea. His actual title was prefect. That was his title. And that, in the Roman system, prefects were guys who came from the middle class. They were, had some property. They weren't really wealthy, but they had some influence. And they were usually assigned to small territories that needed close watching. They never got big assignments, so he just had this little territory of Judea, which was just minuscule in the whole scope of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was the fifth prefect there in Judea. And he had been personally appointed by Emperor Tiberius in AD 26. And he made his headquarters in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, where Herod had also built a large palace. But whenever there was a big holy day or gathering in Jerusalem, he would go there to keep things under control, because that was basically Pilate's one job. That's what the Roman provincial governors did. Kept things under control, collected the taxes, and kept the peace. That was their job. It was supposed to be very simple. And in order to do that, the Romans would let the people have their own religion, take care. They were left to their own devices. As long as they kept the peace and paid their taxes, the Romans could care less what they believed. Later on, that would change with emperor worship, but at this point, that wasn't the case. And so, he was just there to make sure they kept the peace. But Judea, just like Israel today, is not a peaceful place, is it? It has never been a peaceful place. It has always been a place of turmoil. And the Jews were known for a very stubborn, rebellious streak. And so he gets this assignment, and he gets placed in charge of there. He had been there about 7 years when the Easter week comes. And in a lot of respects, he was a typical Roman. He had showed up. He knew nothing about Jewish customs. And he showed no interest in learning about them. And that was very typical in Roman days. And when you look at the evidence of Scripture, you sort of come to conclude that Pilate really didn't like the Jews. And they did not like him at all. There was some needless bloodshed. There was some provocative harassment. And the Jews regarded him as heartless and cruel, because the Jews would get inside the temple where they felt they were safe, because there were no Gentiles allowed inside the temple, and they felt free to say whatever they could say, and they would get rebel rousers who would get people all riled up about the horrible Romans. And if they got too loud, next to the temple with higher walls was the Roman headquarters in Jerusalem. And so the Romans could literally get on the roof in the upper stories of their building and look down on the temple, and they would see all of this sort of people getting all excited. And there were a number of times when Pilate would send in the troops into the place in the temple where the Gentiles weren't allowed, and they had killed some people in there. And I mean, the Jews hated him. And you get to this year, in the Passover season, Pontius Pilate is there, back in Jerusalem, He didn't like being there. He liked being on the coast. But he's there to keep control. Herod's in town, as he typically would be. The Sanhedrin and Annas and Caiaphas are all there. Thousands of Jewish pilgrims. And Jesus of Nazarene and his disciples, this young rabbi, is there too. All the set pieces are in place for the final drama. Now, exactly how much Pilate knew about Jesus, we don't know. We really don't have much of an idea. But we can assume he knew something. That was his job. His job was to have an idea what was going on in his territory. That's what he was supposed to do. So he may have heard about Jesus. He may have heard about this young guy's popularity. He must have known that the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees hated him, hated this young rabbi, but the chief priests and scribes hated Pilate as well. If he felt anything about this young guy, it would be a kinship because they were both hated by the same people. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So if he had any kind of thing, so he had to have some idea of which way the wind was blowing. Now, the gospel writers, as they describe what happened at the trial, all sort of agree that it took place early in the morning. That's because this trial, the Jews had met overnight. This trial with the Roman governor is early in the morning. And there's a reason for that, because Roman governors were like modern-day judges. They like to start early, finish early, and have time, to go home and do what they wanted in the afternoon. So they started early. So this is, that Jesus had been before the Sanhedrin, been arrested sometime about midnight, taken before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and the Jewish Supreme Court. They had tried to charge him with blasphemy, and blasphemy in Jewish law was punishable by death. And that's what they wanted. They did not want, we have to understand this, they did not want a fair trial. What they wanted was an execution. But there was only one hitch. The Jews could condemn a man to death, but the one thing the Romans took away from them was the right to actually kill a man. Now, they could kill women and children almost indiscriminately. Hence, a woman taken in adultery was going to be taken out in stone. But the Romans reserved the right to execute criminals. And so Pilate, the Roman governor, had to agree this guy needed to die. So that was their dilemma. So early on that, typically we say Friday morning, they brought him to the praetorium, the place where all these cases were held. And it was the judgment hall, the place where the governor held the trials and did all of those things and rendered verdicts. And then between 6 or 7 in the morning. And they were all there, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all of them. And they were there to bring Jesus on, before Pilate. And the Romans followed a certain routine in their trials. They had this down to a science. The presiding judge would ask for a formal statement of charges. Then he would question those who were making the complaint, and he would question the defendant. And witnesses would come forward and give their testimony, and after hearing all of the testimony, the judge would retire, consult with his advisors, come back out, render a verdict, and the verdict was carried out fairly immediately. It isn't like the American system. Even in states where there's a death penalty, if you get condemned to death, you probably have 7 to 15 years before it would ever be carried out because of all the appeals process and all of that. In the Roman world, if you were, if that judge says, okay, you got to die, depending on the kind of death it was, if it was an immediate, quick death, they would just march you out of the praetorium and stick you with a sword. The pointy end goes in and you die. But some cases deserved further punishment and were more deterrence. That's what crucifixion was. So that was the situation. And Pilate followed the law. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. The record is clear on the events of that Friday morning. Pilate asked a few routine questions, like, what are the charges against this man? And John tells us that the Jews didn't really answer directly. See, that's the first thing. Why is this man? What are the charges against this man? That's how the judge would open it up. But the Jews really couldn't directly answer the question because there's no Roman law against Blasphemy. See? That's what the Jews wanted to kill Jesus for. Blasphemy. He claimed to be God. But the Romans could care less. And there's no Roman law against blasphemy. It was a Jewish matter. You know, they couldn't say, we want this guy to be killed because he claims to be the Messiah. Pilate would not have wanted to get mixed up in that kind of trivial religious stuff, and he had no interest of it. So they couldn't answer him directly. And, you know, he didn't understand Jewish laws. He could care less. So they had to sort of mislead him a little bit. At length, he questions Jesus. And all four Gospels agree on the first question that Pilate asks. Are you the king of the Jews? See, that's the first question. That's what the Jewish leaders were saying he said. But the idea is, the reason it's misleading is because that meant one thing to Pilate and the Romans and a totally different thing to the Jews. And Jesus' answer is just about as ambiguous as how the Jews answered. He said, "As it is as you say," but he's basically, I'm not the kind of king you're thinking of. You know, was he a king or not? That's the question. And John gives us some details that the other writers don't, because the problem was, for Pilate to say Jesus is the king of the Jews, that implied a military ruler. That's not what the Jews were accusing him of at all. For the Jews, he was being accused that king of the Jews meant the Messiah, the fulfilled Christ, the fulfilled Messiah. And the chief priests were deliberately misrepresenting the case. They weren't saying Messiah or Christ. They were saying he is the king. And they were using a Roman term because they knew that, you know, Pilate could care less whether he was the Messiah or not. So they're basically misleading him and portraying him as some kind of revolutionary leader and thus a threat to Rome. It didn't work. Remember what Jesus said? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. See, Jesus answers the question. He says, you're right, I'm a king, but not here. You know, not here. My kingdom's not of this world. And that leads Pilate to ask the question that marks him in history. Remember? His one thing that he says. You know, Jesus says to him, everyone who listens to me, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What was it Pilate said? What is truth? I think Pilate is known more for that than anything else. And to be honestly, no one has really idea what he was talking about. Nobody has any idea what he meant by that. Was that a question that was sort of a wistful desire to know what the truth was? Was it philosophical cynicism? What is truth? You know, how many of you remember the first Indiana Jones movie? You all saw Indiana Jones, right? First one. And there was a scene in the first part of the movie after the opening sequence, and he's back in class. And he's about to be interrupted, class is about over, and somebody asks, and it's archaeology, and somebody asks him about, is that true? And boy, I'll tell you about representing the world system. He says, if you want to talk about truth, you have to go down the hall to the philosophy department. We're just talking about facts. Now, I love all those movies, but that is about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So we don't know what Pilate meant. What is truth? You know, is he actually, was he mocking him? You know, that could be. Or simply pure ignorance. Or was he irritated? Was he indifferent? You know, everybody who listens to me sides with the truth. Well, what's that? You know, I mean, it's a fairly innocuous thing. Was he speaking to some deep need that he had within him? There's no way to know. Except we know this. Pilate was standing closer to the truth than he had ever been in his life, and closer to the truth than he would ever be again. so you have this brief moment in the trial where they've accused him and he starts questioning Jesus, and Pilate is thinking, this guy's a revolutionary leader. The Jews have got him thinking one way, and Jesus is going, I'm not a king here, or not of this world. But if you listen, you'll hear the truth. And he's going, what is truth? And there's sort of this momentary sort of break for just a moment in the trial. Because Pilate is thinking, not of this, you can just sort of see the wheels turning. But that moment passed. And the Jewish leaders begin to then vehemently accuse Jesus. The Bible says very plainly that when they began to reaccuse Jesus and try and paint him as this revolutionary guy, it says Jesus made no reply. He wouldn't answer any of the charges. They were so, basically so ridiculous, he just stood there. And in amaze, it says, to the great amazement of the governor, and that's in Matthew 27:14. And at this point, we almost begin to feel sorry for Pilate. I mean, clearly, he wants no part of this. This whole mess. I mean, there's no anger, there's no threats, just sort of this amazement and deep confusion, This guy is standing before him, and every Jewish leader in the country is right here, and they want him dead. And here's this calm guy going, well, I'm not a king of this world. And Pilate doesn't know what's going on. Why is he here? Why do the Jews want him killed? And Pilate's just sort of at a loss. And then, you ever have those light bulb moments? You're dealing with something, you're thinking, you're struggling, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on, and you go, I know how to do this. I have those every once in a while, and usually, particularly if I'm fixing something, they're wrong. Pilate had one of those. And he's sitting there in this dilemma, and he hits on an idea. Now, it's a long shot, but it might get him out of a tight spot. Because there was a custom during Passover for the Roman governor to release a prisoner. And so, it was great PR for the Roman governor just that one time to release one prisoner. And it was probably the only thing that Pilate, did that the Jews actually liked. And so he's thinking about this, and you can almost see Pilate going, I know what I'll do, And he thinks this out, and he thinks, okay, I'm going to do this. And maybe he could declare this man guilty for the record and then offer him as the one who can be released. See? So he's got this idea, but it only had one hitch. The people, Jewish people, had to agree. It wasn't his choice which prisoner. See, it was his custom to release a prisoner, but the Jews had to choose the prisoner to be released. So he's sort of in a tight spot. So he offers them a choice. Jesus, this guy standing here obviously innocent of all of this garbage, and this notorious criminal Barabbas. And Barabbas was basically a thug. I mean, that's about the best thing you could say about him. He was a murderer and a terrorist, and he would kill with no emotion at all. You just get this idea that he was a murderer, just an all-around bad guy. And under ordinary circumstances, guys like Barabbas, you did not want free and roaming the streets. And so everybody would sleep better if Barabbas was behind bars, and everybody was glad that he was arrested. But on that strange and bizarre day, the whole thing gets turned upside down. Things didn't work out the way Pilate wanted them to work out. He was looking for an easy way out. Who do you want to release? This Jesus or Barabbas? The thug, the killer. Evidently, in how it's all worded, the people didn't respond and answer quickly. They sort of milled about for a moment. They're sort of like, okay, that sort of throws them all for a loop. And while they're sort of digesting Jesus or Barabbas, and the scribes and the Pharisees are probably talking to each other thinking, well, what do we do here? The scripture tells us that in that instant of that little pause, Pilate gets a message from his wife. And the wife had dreamed about Jesus. And the dream had upset her. And she sent word to her husband to do him no harm. Now, I doubt that Pilate knew who was going to be on trial before he got there. And we don't even know if Pilate knew, if Pilate's wife knew what was going on. But while this trial is going on and she's sleeping in, she has a dream about Jesus and sends the message. I wish we knew more at this point. And no doubt Pilate paused for a moment. Surely this message from his wife shook him up. How would she know who he was on, who he was trying and what was going on? And she's telling him this bothered him and not to harm him. And literally, Matthew gives us the impression that Pilate just sort of stood there for a moment, transfixed by this. And he's just amazed. He's in the middle of this trial trying to find a way out. He thinks he's found a way out, and he gets this message from his wife, who supposedly doesn't know anything that's going on, saying, I had a bad dream about this guy. Don't hurt him. And now he's like, you know, in the middle of this, and he gets a message from God, you know, of all things. And he just sort of sat there. But no man, no person, can just think about Jesus forever. There comes a time when a decision has to be made. And Pilate didn't have the luxury of thinking about it over the weekend. It was in the middle of Passover. He had to decide right then. And like so many others facing those moments of decision between right and wrong, he did nothing at all. While he's mulling this over, the Jewish leaders come to their conclusion and they begin to incite the crowd. And they get the crowd riled up and they start shouting, give us Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Barabbas is the murderer. And for Pilate, the moment of decision is gone. He's offered them a way out, and the Jewish leaders have made sure he can't take it. The people have spoken. They want the guilty man set free, and they want Jesus to die. Now, you see what I mean about this guy had to be troubled? This is incredible. From the vantage point of 2,000 years, it's almost hard not to feel sorry for him. I mean, he didn't ask to be put in this terrible situation. He never meant to be to set a murderer free. And in his mind, he's already concluded that Jesus is innocent. He knows it. His wife has given him a message basically from God, although he may not have realized that. And the people have asked for the murderer and not the innocent guy. One more time. What then shall I do with Jesus? It's the last act of a desperate man. He knows what he needs to do, but he doesn't want to do it. In fact, if you put all the gospel accounts together, it appears that Pilate tried four different times to avoid sentencing Jesus. He told the Jews to try the case themselves. At one point, and we didn't go into that part, he sent it to Herod, who sent it back to him. He tried to placate the Jews by having Jesus beaten. You have to realize that the beating wasn't part of the punishment. The beating wasn't part of the execution. When Pilate had Jesus beaten and whipped, and we all saw that scene in the Passion of the Christ that was so dynamically moving and probably one of the more accurate portrayals of all of that, all of that was to make these people feel sorry for him. So he could present and say, behold the man. You think this guy is king? Look, and generate some sympathy. Because there was nothing about beating them before the crucifixion. The other thieves who were crucified with Jesus were not beaten. Crucifixion in and of itself was the punishment. So he tried to placate them by having Jesus beaten. Then he tried to make a deal. to have Barabbas released. And that's where the story really becomes sort of fascinating. Because at this point, the gospel writers are pretty obvious. He's saying, I find no fault in him. Pilate acknowledges Jesus is innocent. What's he supposed to do? Pilate knows right and wrong. He also knows Roman law, and he knows he could be in trouble if he murders an innocent man. And now he's sort of in this real dilemma. The people have spoken. They want the murderer released. They want Jesus to die. He has him beaten to generate sympathy, and that doesn't work. It even makes him even angrier. And now what is he going to do? How is this going to work? I think with all of the pressure and everything, and after the scourging and the beating, and Jesus is standing there just covered, you know, his skin ripped to shreds and covered in blood, I think Pilate would probably at that point still let him go. But then you know what the Jews said? John 19:12 says this. Pilate, if you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar. Tell you, Pilate knew exactly what that meant. Tiberius was not particularly one of the best emperors. And at this point in his life, he's towards the end of his life, he is sick, he's suspicious, and often violent. And he wouldn't take kindly to receiving a bad report on one of his provincial governors. And Pilate had, you know, already plenty of things to cover up because Judea was that kind of a place. And his past was about to catch up to him. And this was blackmail, plain and simple. Pilate, if you let him know, we're going to tell on you. That we presented you with the guy who claimed to be king, and you didn't punish him. And it worked. See, the choice was pretty simple. Difficult, but simple. You know, the simple things are really the most difficult things. And it was a choice between the Jews, who hated Pilate, and Jesus, whom the Jews hated. Pretty simple choice. And I think Pilate was leaning towards releasing Jesus anyway, until they said that. But you see, now they made it a choice between Jesus and Rome. And a man will do many things to save his job. And in the end, it comes down to almost pure self-interest. It's no longer about innocence. Now it's about protecting himself and his job. So, and we put this all together. As I see it, Pilate never really understood Jesus. Never wanted to put him to death either. He wasn't fooled by the Jews and their pious appeals to Roman law. He knew Jesus was innocent. And he said so over and over again. And fundamentally, it came down to this. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but without any cost to him personally. He wanted to let him go, but without having to take any kind of personal stand. And I would imagine he sort of admired Jesus in a certain way because, you know, the Jews hated him, and he hated the Jews, and they hated this guy. There's got to be something good about him if the Jews hated him, you know. So he wanted to do that. But he yielded in the end to private blackmail and public pressure. And so he sent Jesus to die. But in one final act of sort of tortured conscience, he had them bring out a bowl of water. And in front of all of them, he washed his hands. Now this was something the Jews would understand. And I don't know that Pilate understood the connection, but the Jews would. Because, in fact, that is in the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy 21, where the Lord laid down a ceremony for the case of an unsolved murder. It involved washing your hands over a heifer whose neck had been broken, and it was thereby declaring, he is innocent and so am I. Pilate may not have understood the Old Testament reference, but in his eyes, he says, I find no fault in him. I wash my hands of this. You know, and then turns him over. There's only one problem.
Pilate is guilty. The water of 1,000 Niagaras couldn't wash his guilt away. He is guilty of moral cowardice in the moment of crisis. He's guilty of selling out an innocent man to save his own job. He's guilty of condemning a man he knows to be innocent. Come on, Pilate, look at your hands. The blood isn't washing off. They're covered by that blood. So you end up crucifying an innocent Jesus because of your vacillation, your cowardice, your selfishness. He may have lived to be an old, old man, and some of the stories say he did live to be an old, old man, but I imagine the screams of Golgotha would haunt him the rest of his life because he knew he was innocent. And it would come to pass that his name would be a symbol for all evil that was done to Jesus. See, all Pilate did was turn him over to be crucified, but he gets the fall guy. It was really the Jewish leadership. In churches all around the world, there are many churches that do this every Sunday. In hundreds of thousands of churches, Christians have recited today the Apostles' Creed. Great creed, great thing to repeat. It's about what we believe. But there's only three personal names in the creed. Jesus, Mary, and then it says, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. In this one act of moral cowardice, his name gets associated with evil for all time. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He tried four times at least to release him. And said, I find no fault in him repeatedly. I mean, he washed his hands, but the blood wouldn't come off. Passed the buck, but it came back to him. Tried to make a deal, but the deal fell through. Tried to compromise, he ended up being blackmailed. And then in the end, I mean, honestly, Pilate seems pitiful, frightened, weak, unable to do what he knows he's right, is right. You wonder what he said to his wife that night. How do you explain what you did, you know? There are a lot of tragedies in the story of Jesus, but this is one of them. Pilate never wanted to be involved in this. He never hated Jesus. He just wanted to keep the peace. He just wanted to pour oil on troubled waters, keep everybody pacified. He knew the truth. He thought about it, but he waited too long. He had the opportunity to do the right thing, and he didn't do it. He asked, what is truth, when truth was standing 3 feet from him? And he couldn't see it. He didn't understand it. He wouldn't believe it, and therefore he didn't follow it. He was close enough to reach out and touch the truth. But he wouldn't do it. The most important question that Pilate asked in that whole ordeal that went on all morning long was the question, what shall I do then with Jesus? That's the most important question. And that question rings through the ages. And every single person that has ever lived and ever will live, sooner or later, is going to have to answer that question, what do we do with Jesus? And there's only two possible answers. I can crown him, or I can crucify him. There is nothing else. There is no middle ground. See, we turn that question to us, what am I going to do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus today? If he's the Son of God, you crown him as the Lord of your life and you give your heart to him. If he's a fraud, it means you send him off to be crucified. You join those who follow him, or you join those who crucify him. That is the only choice. That we learn from Pilate. If we learn nothing else about him, we learn this. He forces the issue. What do we do with Jesus?
Maybe we're too embarrassed or too shy to admit that we follow Jesus, and maybe we're afraid we might lose our job because, man, you say, I'm a Christian, and in some workplaces, and you're going to get crucified. Not crucified, but you're going to get fired. You know, maybe we're afraid of losing our job or afraid of something else, but we have to remember, somehow we've got to keep this at the forefront of our mind. You follow Jesus and those who crown Him as King, or you're following those who crucify Him, and there is no other choice. There's no middle ground. There's no nice little group in the middle where, well, I'm a good person, and I just believe in myself, and I think I'm fine, and I'm going to go to heaven. It doesn't exist. You're on one side of the fence or the other. That's what Pilate brings to it. He was confused. He knew what the right thing to do was, but he didn't do it. How many times do we know what the right thing is, but we don't do it? We don't do it because it's inconvenient. We don't do it because it's going to cost us something. We don't do it because we've already pledged our allegiance to something else. We don't do it because we were raised this way. We don't, for whatever reason, we know the right thing to do in Jesus, but we don't do it. Pilate makes it clear. Crown Him or crucify Him. There's no other choices. Everybody, all men and all women for all time will be redeemed or will be condemned by what they do with Jesus. Crown Him, you join that side, or you crucify Him. And nobody can decide that but you. It'd be nice if, you know, we could do that. If it'd be nice if we could decide that for our families, and make that decision so our families are covered by the blood of the Lord, but we can't. No one can answer that question but you. The friends of Jesus cannot answer it for you, neither can His foes. Pilate tried to wash his hands, but washed the blood of guilt off. You can't claim neutrality. You either join those who crucify Him or join those who follow Him. So the question at Easter time is always the same question. The question on what you do today when you leave this place is always the same question. Question tomorrow when you get up and go to work. Same question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to join those who follow Him? Or are you going to join those who crucified Him? There's no other choice. No other options. Not a multiple choice question where you have C, D, and E, or none of the above, or all of the above. It's just yes or no. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what churches do. There are great things that happen at Easter. Big churches put on big programs, passion play, choir program that Diane's going to be in tonight. There's some great things. You know, if you can go see that, go see that. But if you can't go see that on Fox Channel tonight, they're doing a thing called The Passion. And it is country and contemporary Christian music stars presenting the story of the Passion of Christ in contemporary music live. That'd be really cool. Do something. But you see, that doesn't matter. What matters isn't the programs and the hoopla and the show. What matters is in the hearts of every person, of every individual who walks into one of those programs. Because the end of the program, when you would go to the Shepherd of the Hills and see the Passion play, or go see the Diane sing with that choir tonight in their presentation, or you watch this thing tonight on the Fox or whatever, you watch Ben-Hur or Greatest Story Ever Told or Passion of the Christ this week, always good things to watch at Easter week. If you do those things and you come away going, oh, that was really cool, they did a good job, you've missed the point. The only thing that matters, Pilate's question, what then are you going to do with Jesus? That's the only thing that counts. Father, we get ready for Easter week. Approaching this weekend, rehearsing in our minds the times that Jesus went through his trial and arrest, beating, mockery, finally his crucifixion, and then on Sunday morning celebrating his resurrection. It is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. It is the foundation of everything we believe. Without the resurrection, we are just fools and idiots. With the resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. It all hinges on all of this, because it all hinges on Jesus. So today, for those of us here, we can't speak for anybody else. We can't speak for any other church. We can't even speak for anyone in our family who isn't here. But we can ask ourselves, what have I done with Jesus? Am I on the side that follows him? Without reservation, without hesitancy, with faith and grace and love? Because if I'm not there, I'm automatically on the side of those who crucified him. Big question. Big decisions. Eternal decisions. Bless us to approach those questions with faith and belief. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the team's going to come up as they do every week and sing one more song, and basically this is just that time for you to